Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. Here's the podcast for Connecting Faith. Enjoy the conversation.
Real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
Appreciate your company. So glad to have you tuned in. I'm Neil Stavem. Ted Ross at the controls. Got Carissa on the phones. A good conversation ready for us today. We're going to talk about the disorienting times in which we live. I don't know if you've been disoriented lately, Ted.
Oh, yes. Raising two teen girls, especially.
Oh, okay. Maybe that's, yes, that's a whole set of disorientation going on there, isn't it? So, well, I was thinking about, you know, we try to live and find the path to walk as God's people in today's culture. And sometimes we wonder, well, is America the shining light, the city on a hill, or is it more like Babylon and we're captives in a foreign culture and we want to pull back and preserve?
That's really true. You think about entertainment, electronics, all these things, but they can be used for good too, right? And for spreading the gospel.
We're going to talk about it today in the moments ahead with Trevin Wax. Got a great new book. Recommend it to you. But you know, I use the word disorienting. There's various types of psalms in the book of Psalms, and some have suggested that there's three kinds. There's oriented, disoriented, and reoriented. And those Psalm 113 is a good example where, you know, where we have to learn to walk by faith, not by sight. Things aren't making sense. Doubts can creep in. But the good news is that in the disorientation, it's never the final word for the believer, and we see more clearly God as a result of it. Psalm 13 says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? You know, how long will you look the other way? How long must I struggle with anguish in my soul, with sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy have the upper hand?" That's certainly a phrase that we could probably, the phrases we could think about in today's world. Don't let my enemies gloat over me, saying, "We've defeated him." Don't let them rejoice in my downfall. And then it turns, the reorientation comes at the end of that. It says, "But I trust in your unfailing love. I will rejoice because you have rescued me. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me." We're going to talk about getting reoriented with the writer and teacher, Trevin Wax. It'll be a great conversation. By the way, I want to extend a welcome to you if you're just kind of orienting yourself to Faith Radio. You know, we got new listeners every day, and we're grateful and thankful. So whether you're listening on, you know, one of our signals from the Twin Cities or Madison or Waterloo or Hartford or wherever you might be, or listening on the Faith Radio app, glad to have you on board.
We have a free welcome packet, in fact, we'd like to send you. You can sign up for that at myfaithradio.com. Completely free, no obligations. Yeah. Myfaithradio.com on our main page, you'll see it.
Get to know us a little bit better. So thanks for tuning in. Today, we're going to talk about our time. This is our time. That's the title of the new book from Trevin Wax. The subtitle, Everyday Myths in Light of the Gospel. Trevin is a Bible and reference publisher for Lifeway Christian Resources. He's a former missionary to Romania, and he hosts a blog at the Gospel Coalition, regularly contributes to the Washington Post and Religious News Service and World Magazine Christianity Today. And he was named, Christianity Today named him one of the 33 millennials shaping the next generation of evangelicals. And we're honored to have him on with us to talk about his latest book called This Is Our Time. Trevin, welcome to Connecting Faith.
Good to be with you guys.
Talk about the everyday myths that we're talking about. You know, how do we discern, you know, myths and false narratives and the lies that culture advances? Is that, in fact, what's happening?
You know, I think it's really important for us to keep in mind that, as the Apostle Paul said, we want to not be conformed to this world. We want to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And so if we're going to avoid being conformed by this world, we have to understand that there are all kinds of messages and worldviews and even habits and practices that are common in our world that are going to shape us and mold us and try to squeeze us into the pattern of this world. And so faithful Christianity in our time means that we need to be aware of those influences, and we need to resist them and have better beliefs, better practices, better habits, so that we can be transformed into the image of Christ.
It was our job to be the Christian to be a lie detector. Is that, you know, looking for those lies?
I think one way that we do that is, yes, we need to be able to expose what is false in the world around us. At the same time, I think it's also important for us to really listen to people in our world, to empathize, to sympathize, to try to get into the hearts and minds of other people and to understand where they're coming from, even on some areas where there may be major disagreement with what Christians believe and teach. And so I think there's two things we're looking for. We're looking to see where the lies are, where the world does not line up with Scripture. At the same time, we're also looking to see what the longings are, why people want those lies to be true. Why do people fall for these kinds of false worldviews? Usually it's because there's something attractive there that actually is they think is going to fulfill a deeper longing. And we as Christians in the 21st century have got to be able to see both of those things, the longings that people have, the lies that our world offers as a solution to those longings, and then the gospel, which actually exposes the lies but also shines a light on the deeper longings and actually is the only thing that brings ultimate satisfaction and fulfillment.
As we mentioned, you were a missionary to Romania, in fact, have a family from Romania, and so you saw this kind of played out on a grander scale. Say a little bit about that, and you know, what happens when myth becomes kind of a reality for a whole country.
You know, it's fascinating with my family members and friends over there and people that I served in churches with to hear some of their stories and just how during the communist era, there was so much propaganda, down from the history books to what was on television to what people just assumed to be true about the world. And one of the things that Christians had to see very clearly during that time was that the communist philosophy was false. The regime was would put out all sorts of lies and myths and things to try to stay in power. And the Christians had to understand all of this is a sham, but the Bible is true. The gospel is powerful. Jesus Christ is the true Lord of the world. And it was inspiring to me in my conversations and experiences in Romania to see how believers were able to see through the myths of their own time and to hold tightly to the hope of the gospel in that kind of environment. And it was inspiring to me, but also challenging to think, well, what about us? You know, what about, we're not in a totalitarian, dictatorial kind of regime, but certainly there are all kinds of myths and messages and things coming at us from, you know, we feel overwhelmed at times by all the messages that are coming at us. Are we able to spot the myths? Are we able to see through the lies? Are we able to see those deeper longings? Those are the questions that I wrestled with after spending a significant time there.
And you've dived in deep in this great new book called This Is Our Time, Everyday Myths in Light of the Gospel. I'm wondering, though, is it easier to advance the myth today with a generation that seems unwilling to hear contrary opinions? I mean, you look around us, certainly, and all across higher education, it's, you know, I don't want to be bothered with an alternative story.
No doubt. Very difficult nowadays, partly because of the way that we take in news. I've heard it said before, and I say this in the book, that news today is, for many people, it's less about information, it's more about affirmation. It's receiving news from the particular slant that you already see the world in a certain way, and so you're picking and choosing news sources that only come to you with that sort of slant. And so what happens is we wind up polarizing as a society, isolating ourselves into small little echo chambers here and there where we are constantly being reaffirmed in the rightness of what we believe to be true. And then we find it more and more difficult to then have good conversations, dialogue, disagreement, and debate with people who may see things differently, because we find it hard to believe that anyone could see things differently than the way we do. And that does make it challenging. It makes it very challenging for Christians who want to be faithful in this era.
I think you described it as you say, you know, news has gone from informing to forming, which is pretty sobering when you think of it. I guess it was maybe always had aspects to that, but that seems very much more so now.
It is, because I think now, because, you know, there's good and bad to this, there's a lot of additional news sources, so there's not sort of a monopoly of mainstream news organizations, and there's a lot of good in the fact that there's not just one, you know, trusted news source in the country. At the same time, though, this desire to be formed by the news that we take in, to be formed in such a way that news is telling us, look, you are right. The way that you see the world is sound. You know, the enemies constantly being the ones who are in the opposing political party or posture or whatnot. That, at the end of the day, has a very heart-transforming effect on us, in that it's making us more and more dependent and craving that kind of affirmation that comes from the news that we receive. So it's important for us as Christians to recognize that, and to be able to resist that. Otherwise, we're going to sound just as outraged and upset and as unable to actually have a good conversation and dialogue as everyone else in the world. And we won't really stand out and be holy in the time that God has called us to be faithful in.
Thinking about those well-known words, Romans 12:2, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. And we're going to talk about that. How do we think differently, act differently, and respond to the everyday myths in light of the gospel? That's the subtitle of Trevin Wax's new book called This Is Our Time. Trevin is Bible and Reference Publisher for Lifeway Christian Resources, and he's authored several books, including Counterfeit Gospels and Gospel-Centered Teaching, and he blogs regularly at the Gospel Coalition. We've got some copies of this wonderful new book to give away. We'll do that here at the end of the hour. So you can sign up right now with a phone call at 877-933-2484, 877-93-FAITH. When we come back in a moment, we'll talk about your phone. Your phone is a myth teller. You didn't know that. We'll find out more. And Hollywood's After Your Heart. And we'll find out about shopping for happiness, all those things just ahead. Stay with us here on Connecting Faith. Time is the title, the great new work from Trevin Wax. The subtitle is Everyday Myths in Light of the Gospel. Trevin is a cultural commentator for Christians of his generation. He was named by Christianity Today as one of 33 millennials shaping the next generation of evangelicals. He's Bible and Reference Publisher for Lifeway Christian Resources and authored several books, including Counterfeit Gospels and Gospel-Centered Teaching and Clear Winter Nights. And in the book This Is Our Time, he's looking at some of the myths that we deal with. And one of the chapters, Trevin, you talk about is your phone is a myth teller. Why is our phone a concern?
You know, I think we've got to be thinking intentionally about our phones today, because we just spend so much time on them. You know, the phone is something that's very close to us. We are, especially if you have a smartphone that has all sorts of apps and all sorts of things. I first want to say there's a lot about the phone that's a blessing. You know, I think about my Fitbit, my app that tells me how much I've been walking in a given day. It helps me stay in shape. Or, you know, you think about the apps that help you know what the weather's going to be. Bible apps, all sorts of things on the phone are good and wonderful to be part of. The ease with which we can communicate and text and email, all of that, I think a lot of these are wonderful innovations and technological advances. I think where we've got to do some serious thinking and to really consider our habits with an intentional perspective, though, is the fact that we're so connected all the time to our phones. Many of us find it difficult to not be checking our phones constantly, to not be pulling them out, and whether or not it's because we're spending endless hours playing Candy Crush or these kinds of, you know, mindless games, or it could be the fact that we're always scrolling through Instagram or Twitter or Facebook, liking things, commenting on things. All of these activities do shape us into a certain kind of people. And I'm not saying that those things are necessarily bad, but if we're not intentional about the way we use our phones are going to wind up running us. They will control us. And so that's I'm pushing Christians to think more deeply about our relationships to our phones and what our phones are doing to us.
You invite us to curate our conscience, which I thought was just an interesting phrase. Say more about that. What does that mean?
Well, actually, I'm concerned that we may be curating our consciences in a bad way. Meaning, a lot of people, because the deluge of information is coming at us all the time. We just feel flooded constantly with information. We do two things. First, we select only the news from the sources that we want to hear it from. So I mentioned that in the earlier segment that we just a few minutes ago we talked about, where you tailor your intake of news. But then the other thing we do is that we become curators with the news that comes into our phones. We also become curators when it comes to the image that we want to project out of our phones, meaning the image that we want people to see if they're following us on Facebook or on Twitter or on Instagram. And we wind up curating, selective sharing of whatever it is that we want people to see, whether or not that actually is an accurate representation of who we are. The difficulty here is that a lot of us can wind up arriving at a spot where we're no longer really even sure who we are apart from the image that we create and that we present online. We begin to crave those likes and comments and affirmations, and we want our phone constantly notifying us and buzzing at us and telling us that someone has, you know, liked the tweet, or someone has commented on the Instagram photo, or someone has left a message on Facebook based on something we posted. We love that attention, you know, and it's easy for us as human beings to begin to crave that kind of attention and that kind of interaction, to the point that it begins to deform our souls and hearts to becoming very, very self-centered and narcissistic in the way that we engage with the world.
Mm-hmm. And obviously engage with our Creator, too, right? I mean, engaging with the world is one thing. How we view ourselves in God's eyes, too, is a whole another matter, which you address.
Absolutely. I think once you let the phone continue to flatter you and tell you that the world revolves around you, basically, because your phone, if it is kind of a little world, it certainly is revolving around our tastes and our tendencies and our whatever we, you know, whatever we prefer, our own preferences there. But then you take that mentality of where the phone is all about you, apply that to the Bible. You know, go to the Bible and suddenly you're looking into the Bible. And rather than asking the question of, when you're reading the Bible, who God is, what God is like, you go to the Bible and you begin to look for yourself. You know, what's immediately practical? What's immediately digestible? How can I sort of take a little tidbit from the Bible for today that's going to help me along in my daily life without letting the Bible really shape us, change us, transform us, convict us, challenge us? Those are that self-centeredness that can arise from the use of our phone. When we apply that to the way we read and interpret Scripture, well, then you see that we have some major issues at stake in that heart transforming kind of power that the phone often has for us.
And you address it that, I mean, the world is looking for a religion that's useful. That's sort of the standard today, not necessarily one that's true, but that makes, I guess, our message maybe more countercultural than ever.
It's true. A lot of people, when they think about Christianity, their first question is, well, is this going to help me? And of course, the answer to that question is, well, of course, Christianity is helpful. Christianity is beneficial. There is a therapeutic element to Christianity, the fact that we have comfort and we have hope, that we understand that God has a purpose and plan. We have hope in life after death. But we don't believe Christianity just because it's helpful, as if it's some sort of a private thing that we believe just because it helps us get through our day. At the end of the day, the apostles taught Christianity because they believed the resurrection happened. It was true. Is the resurrection helpful? Yes, but that's not the reason they taught it. They believed this actually occurred, and that the religion that they were proclaiming is the truth about the way the world is. The reason that's countercultural today is that a lot of people think you know, religion is just a private thing. It's just a personal thing. You know, what's true for you may be good for you, and that's fine, but what's true for me will be good for me. As if we can just sort of agree to disagree on these things, that we can just, you know, dabble in any religion that you want, as long as it makes you a nice person and, you know, makes you somewhat happier and more fulfilled. Christianity can't play by those kinds of cultural rules. We have a confrontation coming up there because we believe that that Christianity is not just a personal and private thing that's helpful. It's a public and true religion that must be proclaimed. And so, yes, there's going to be some confrontation with our culture on that end right there. But I think it's important for us as Christians to make sure that we are aware of the public nature of Christianity and why the truth of Christianity is so vitally important.
Trevin Wax is my guest today. We're talking about his new book, This Is Our Time, Everyday Myths in Light of the Gospel. And Trevin, one of the carriers of the myth, I guess, is the movies. You know, primarily maybe the transmitter of stories these days. So how do we discern what's myth and maybe what's just a good metaphor? And we've got a couple of minutes before we take a break, but let's start on that anyway.
You know, when we look at movies and music and television shows or whatever's coming out of Hollywood, a lot of times we think, well, this is all opposed to Christianity. And it is true. There is a lot that comes out of Hollywood, worldviews in different films and things, that if you really to look at the theme or what the message of a movie is, you'd say, yep, this is anti-Christian in many ways. But strangely enough, there's a lot that comes out of Hollywood. Some of the greatest known stories, you think about some of the superhero stories or some of the most beloved dramas and whatnot, that have redemptive themes, that have themes about self-sacrifice or forgiveness and things that not Christian explicitly, but have these themes. And the reason why is because Hollywood can't help it. Those things make for a good story. And it's not just because they're a good story. They also are pointing to the great story, the true story of our world as told by the Bible. So in Hollywood, you have this strange phenomenon where a lot of times the movies and books and things that come out of Hollywood are really opposing Christianity, while at the same time some of the most beloved stories that Hollywood will make movies of actually do carry some of those themes that are borrowing from truths that we believe to be essential from Christianity.
So we're learning how to discern in these times of uncertainty and confusion and disorientation, and some great insights coming our way from Trevin Wax. His new book is called This Is Our Time, Everyday Myths in Light of the Gospel. And we've got several copies of this great book to give away. It's a great dive into culture today, and I want to recommend it to you. You can call to sign up for a copy. We'll do the drawing here at the top of the hour, 877-933-2484, 877-93-FAITH. You know, how do we identify the deep longings in our society, what's good, true, and beautiful with the lies that are false and damaging? We're talking about it in the moments ahead. And we'll get back to that question we started at the beginning. You know, are we Israel or are we Babylon? You know, where does America fit into all this, and how do we... do we reclaim our culture or do we pull away from it? Trevin Wax will help us with that. He's a Bible and reference publisher for Lifeway and a former missionary, and he hosts a blog at the Gospel Coalition, and he's with us today. And you can join the conversation at 877-933-2484.
Life instead of God.
Real truth, real hope, Faith Radio.
Reflect the sun, cut like precious diamonds, with colors by the millions. This is the only world we know, and for now this rental's our home. If we gon' be a reflection, gotta make this dirt rock glow. Just so you know.
Light shines bright. So how do we shine the light bright in this world that we know is not our home, but we don't always know how to respond to the culture around us? Trevin Wax has been commentating and reflecting on culture as a Christian for a number of years, and he is a great writer and a thinker in this area, and I've enjoyed digging into his book, This Is Our Time, Everyday Myths in Light of the Gospel. Trevin hosts a blog at the Gospel Coalition, and he is a Bible and Reference publisher for Lifeway Christian Resources. Trevin, we opened up the show talking a little bit about, you know, understanding America and where the Christians are. And, you know, there's some tension between, well, you know, did God want us to be the, you know, the light of the world, or are we, you know, are we more like, you know, the Jews living in Babylon? We just need to preserve our heritage and kind of hunker down.
You know, that's a great question. I think a lot of older evangelicals tend to see America as Israel, or at least as being a nation that has a special favor from God, that if we obey him, some of those covenant promises from the Old Testament would apply to our nation, that there's this special relationship. A lot of younger evangelicals tend to think of America as Babylon, you know, that we're basically in this this era where we are exiles, and where you know, we have this posture where we're trying to just carve out space to have our own morals, our own way of life. I don't think either one of those is quite accurate. Biblically speaking, I don't think we can make the case that we are either Israel or Babylon completely. Israel, certainly not, because Israel, in Scripture, God's relationship with Israel is something that is not extended to other nation states. And if there is to be God's people right now, we would say that is that God's people are the church. And that's a global phenomenon, obviously, across all kinds of different nations. We have more in common with a Christian believer in Iraq today than we do with a non-Christian person who is in our own neighborhood. When it comes down to the fundamental things, to being washed in the blood of Jesus. So that is on the one hand. I don't think Israel works, but I think it may be too pessimistic, too negative, though, to say that we are like Babylon and we're basically in exile, because, I mean, you read the stories of Daniel, and we're not facing the same kind of social pressure, at least to that extent, to compromise our faith, to bow down to the idol, we're not in some sort of, dictatorial kind of regime. And so I think we may undercut a lot of the freedoms that we have, and may be too defensive in our posture if we shrink back from some of the tasks that we have ahead of us politically, culturally, socially. And so I would want us to not get too carried away with either of those metaphors, but to make sure that we are seeking to be as faithful as we can in the time that God has placed us in.
So if it's not pulling back, it's not taking back, but that we certainly have a call to be salt and light, to be engaged. So what does maybe engagement look like, particularly politically, in today's world?
Well, I think we should have chastened expectations when it comes to politics and about that bringing cultural change. A lot of people have this idea, and this happens on both the right and the left, that if you just get the right people into office and just get the right laws passed, then things would be a whole lot better. And I want to say laws matter, truth matters, morality is upheld by the standards of law does matter. At the same time, for cultures to change, there has to be more than simply that. Sometimes when we pin all of our hopes on politics, no matter what side of the political aisle that we're on, we're giving too much hope, we're devoting too much hope to politics. We have to see that as one aspect of our engagement, where we're seeking to be salt and light, to represent Jesus well in whatever sphere that he's given us, that we're seeking to be good citizens in the way that we exercise our responsibility to vote, perhaps lobby candidates or representatives. All of those things are important, but at the same time, we should have realistic expectations as to the amount of cultural change that political action can bring. Politics, as it's often said, is downstream from culture, meaning generally politics follows where the culture already is headed. Now, sometimes politics can, in the political realm, you can wind up with laws that eventually will help change the culture. We see that happen a lot. But most of the time, those laws don't get passed until the culture has come to a certain consensus or conclusion about something. And so I think it's important for us as Christians to have multiple things in view when we talk about cultural engagement and affecting change. That includes education, institutions, entertainment, the books we read, the kind of music we listen to, and it also involves politics. But politics isn't everything, and I think it's important for us as Christians to be involved, but also to know that politics has a proper place.
Looking to find our place to address those deep longings that all of us have, and certainly our culture does, and they're trying to find it in other ways. How do we live out our faith in the best way? This Is Our Time is the book we're referencing, Everyday Myths in Light of the Gospel. And you address marriage, some myths about marriage, and we think, well, that's an area where Christians, we've got that down. What don't we have right about marriage?
Well, I'd like to say that we have that down. I think it's interesting. A lot of Christians think, you know, that the world's vision of marriage is one that allows for very easy divorce and same-sex marriage and things like that, but the church's does not. And I want to step back and say, you know, I'm glad that there is a distinction between the church and the world on something like same-sex marriage. But if at the end of the day, if our view of marriage is basically that it's just a romantic attachment between two individuals, and in our case we would say as Christians, a man and a woman, that if it's basically the government's bestowing of approval and dignity on two people that have a romantic passion, then really our view is not all that different from the world's. Christianity historically has seen marriage as involving love and affection on the one hand, but also as a public institution, that it is there for the raising up of families, for the passing down of the legacy of faith to the next generations, that marriage is intended to be fruitful in that way, to have that public face to it. And so when Christians only see marriage as basically this emotional, intense response from one person to another, we're failing to realize that marriage is about the vow, the promise to be faithful and true, at times when you don't feel that emotional intensity, at times when the romance may have died out. You know, people talk about falling out of love or whatnot. The vow is made at a particular time because you know the times are going to come when you might not feel like being married, but because you see this as a public institution, as something that is beautiful and good and is to deepen over time, as Christians we need to be able to uphold an ancient, time-tested, biblical understanding of marriage so that people around us in our world will be able to see that we are different, not just because we oppose same-sex marriage, but because even the intensity with which we take our vows is seen in the way that we cultivate a marriage culture in our society.
You mentioned same-sex marriage, and we're living in a culture where the issue of sex seems to be central, and yet there seems to be kind of two opinions. Sex is nothing or sex is everything. How do we respond to those issues?
Yeah, it's a little ironic, isn't it? You constantly hear people in society that want to say, oh, you know, there's casual sex. You know, basically any consensual sex between adults is fine. Don't judge. Anything can be fine. It's basically recreational. It's casual. So that's the side of our world that says, you know, sex is nothing, really. It's just basically fun between consenting adults. Well, then you have, though, people that are saying sex is everything, meaning if you, your whole identity is wrapped up in your sexual attractions, your sexual preferences, to the idea that a person who is unmarried would refrain from engaging in sexual relations. For a lot of people, that seems harmful, repressive. I have single friends in their 30s and 40s who say outright that they have friends in the world who think that they are harming themselves because they're not involved sexually, that they can't be fully functioning, fulfilled human beings. Now, of course, we know that that's not true. If you look throughout church history at some of the greatest leaders of church history have been single people, including especially Jesus Christ was the model of human flourishing and yet was never married, never engaged in sexual relationship. So you've got the culture on one hand saying sex is nothing, it's casual, it really shouldn't be talked about all that much. And then on the other hand, sex is everything. And what Christians have to do is say no to both of those and say, oh, sexuality, sexual behavior is much more than what the world says. That is a myth that there can exist such a thing as casual sex. Sex is a sign that is pointing us to the search for significance and transcendence that ultimately is only fulfilled in Jesus Christ and in the gospel. But on the other hand, the church also has to say to the world that says sex is everything, to say, no, we have human dignity because we are made in the image of God. And we are different than the animal kingdom. We should not completely define ourselves by our sexual attractions or preferences and make that the core of our identity. We are so much more than that. And so Christianity has to confront the world's view of sexuality on those two sides. And it may seem paradoxical, but that is very much the task that we have before us.
We only have a minute or so left, but obviously we need to live within the tension of our times. The book we're referencing, Trevor Noah's, called This Is Our Time, Everyday Myths in the Light of the Gospel. And you describe it as, you know, a world that wobbles. But so good times and bad times are still to come, probably. What's your final thought about how we respond to the day in which we live?
I think we need to have gospel bearings. That means when the world is wobbling, when it seems like culture shifts are happening and there's fault lines in our society, I think we need to have a gospel bearings, meaning we need to keep our footing, we need to be solid, we need to stand. You know, the world is going to say, especially on matters related to sexuality that we just talked about, oh, there goes the church, you're just digging in. I think we have to respond and say, nope, we're just standing. We're just standing where we've always been, and we're going to continue to stand here with a smile, not with a posture of being outraged or offended like many people in the world are, but simply because this is what we know to be true about the world because of what Scripture teaches, because of what the church has passed down to us, and we're seeking to be faithful in that moment.
It's a helpful and thoughtful approach to looking at the world in which we live today, how we can understand our culture and the deep longings that are there and get expressed oftentimes in ways that aren't following the gospel. This Is Our Time is the book we referenced, Everyday Myths in Light of the Gospel, from Trevin Wax. We've got some copies to give away, and we'll do that drawing here at the top of the hour. So sign up with a phone call at 877-933-2484. Trevin Wax is a Bible and Reference publisher for Lifeway Christian Resources, former missionary, and hosts a blog at the Gospel Coalition. You can find out more, but get a link to his blog at his website, trevinwax.com, trevinwax.com. Trevin, blessings to you. Thanks for your good work here, and enjoy the conversation.
Thank you so much for having me.
You're listening to Connecting Faith. We're going to talk about getting into the Word in just a moment. She Reads Truth. More on that just ahead. Connecting Faith. Have you signed up yet to be in the drawing for the She Reads Truth Bible giveaway? We're giving one away each week here for the next 2 weeks on Faith Radio, and you can sign up right now at myfaithradio.com. It's myfaithradio.com, and let's find out more about the She Reads Truth Bible. We're going to talk in the next few minutes with Amanda Bible Williams. That is actually her real maiden name. It is Bible, but Amanda is the co-author of the study, Open Your Bible, God's Word is for You and for Now, and the book, She Reads Truth, Holding Tight to Permanent in a World That's Passing Away. But what we want to focus on is a new source of help and hope called the She Reads Truth Bible, and it just released, and Amanda serves as one of those content people in this, and we're excited to learn more about it. Amanda, welcome. Do you have to answer the question all the time about, is Bible really part of your name?
I do. I do answer that question a lot. I think a lot of folks assume that it is a nickname, so it is not. Like, rest assured, I have not given myself the nickname Bible. No, it was my maiden name. It was my daddy's last name, and so I'm proud to carry it, but it is a little bit, it has become a little bit more ironic as the years have gone on.
Sure. Well, you'll have to fill me in a little bit, and maybe a number of listeners aren't familiar, although it's growing. A couple of years ago, you started reading God's Word together and stayed connected through a hashtag, and that's kind of how it all blossomed.
That's exactly right. It's almost been 5 years now since that day that hashtag first appeared on Twitter. And it was simply a handful of women. They were strangers, except for the internet, you know, so they wanted to read God's word together and decided to do a reading plan together using the YouVersion app, which we're still fans of. We're fans of any tool that gets people in the word. And so they read a reading plan together. They used hashtag SheReadsTruth, and thousands of women just sort of echoed, like, me too. I want to read God's word every day, and I need direction and accountability and community for that. And so I was one of those me toos. And then soon we began creating our own reading plans because we sort of ran out of ones that we wanted to do. And then crowdfunded an app so that we could format the reading plans the way that we wanted to and put our content out there for our she's, as we call them, who read truth with us every day. And it has just grown from there. So we're about to celebrate our fifth birthday of women reading God's word together every day. And it has just been the most astounding journey just to sit on the front row and watch what God is doing just through his word.
You know, to have, you know, opportunities to read and study together, this grew into, as you said, we like to kind of come up with our own Bible reading plans because we sort of ran out of ideas and or right. taking others. So is that kind of how the She Reads Truth Bible ended up getting created and developed?
That's exactly right. So what we do here at She Reads Truth is we create Bible reading plans. So we will read through books of the Bible, or we'll go through seasons of the church calendar, or read through a topic, a biblical topic. But really what we love to do most is just read through books of the Bible, and we pull in, we'll read straight through. For example, we'll be starting the book of James soon, and we'll read straight through the book of James. But as we go, we'll pull in supplementary passages from the Old and New Testament to give just a bigger, just a holistic picture of Scripture as a whole and as one story of God's love and the gospel. And so we have tools that we have come to use regularly in the process, in the reading plans and key verses and timelines and charts and different things. And so the Bible, the She Reads Truth Bible, is sort of all of those tools that our community has grown to love in one place. And the goal is simply to invite them into Scripture and to equip them to study and read Scripture for themselves.
Well, and not just tools, because that sounds sort of academic, mm-hmm. but it's actually, it's amazing in its beauty and design, too. I mean, just say a bit about that. This is not just a, you know, seminary level, you know, textbook,
right.
Bible study.
Yeah, I'm so glad that you said that because that is so true. One of the things that we hear over and over that draws women to the She Reads Truth community is just the beauty of the design. We have an amazing creative team, and the design is very high design. It's really well executed. And so in creating this Bible, we just realized that, you know, while there are so many, you know, why another Bible, we've been asked, because when you go to, you know, the Bible section of a bookstore, there are a lot of choices. But even so, we weren't seeing our community really represented there aesthetically. And so our design team, their heartbeat is just to give the inherently beautiful gospel, God's word, the aesthetic beauty that it deserves. And so that is what we seek to do. In this Bible, there are five covers to choose from. There are some linen hard covers that are beautiful with like gold foil on them. And then there's a really good leather. And so we really do. The Bible is full. The She Reads Truth Bible is full of, there's a key verse for every book of the Bible. And there's key verse art that given to represent that verse, and color is used throughout as a wayfinding tool to represent the genre for each book. It's just really beautifully done, and I can say that because I had nothing to do with the design.
Well, I know, Amanda, you do a lot of writing, content creation, and there are 189 devotional readings in there. So say a bit about that. You know, and I guess, you know, if you're a devotional writer, how do you pick? I mean, you could pretty much turn any page of the Scriptures and say, well, I could write something about this.
Yeah, so the reason that we included devotionals, it's a similar reason as to why we offer those when we're doing our reading plans with the Sheer Truth community. And it is, they're not presented as a way to really interpret the scripture so much as just to model a woman honestly engaging with scripture. And so the focus is always back on scripture and not the writer, and is really gives an opportunity for scripture to interpret scripture, which is something that we're really passionate about. And so our hope in including the devotionals is that they are kind of a doorway, an invitation for women to enter the text and you know, have their attention just redirected back to the gospel and to the text itself. And yeah, that, you know, that's challenging. It's challenging as a writer to, it's a good personal exercise, honestly, to read scripture and to reflect on it, but to come back, you know, to intentionally bring it back around, not to me or to the moral of the story, so to speak, but bring it back around to who God is, his character, what Jesus has accomplished on the cross. And so that's what we hope those devotionals do. And there are a lot of them, and they correlate with the reading plan. So hopefully those are helpful.
Amanda, say more about the need for honest engagement with the Word. I mean, I think sometimes we can get, well, I didn't read my Bible today, or, you know, I don't have time, or I'm reading, but I'm not really reflecting. What does it mean to honestly engage? And what would be your encouragement for someone that knows that there's more that they could get out of a connection with God's Word?
Gosh, that is such a good question. And honestly, that is the entire foundation of the Sheer Truth community itself, is that, first of all, you are not alone. If you're a woman listening to this who know, you know, you desire to be in God's Word more, but you maybe don't know where to start or feel ill-equipped or just have a hard time making time for it. I just think that, you know, it's important that, first of all, that we're honest about those things, so that we don't look around and think, you know, it's tempting to look around and think, well, everyone else seems to be getting it right and I'm getting it wrong. And that's just not true. We have, you know, there are hundreds of thousands of women around the world who read scripture with us every day. And they do that through She Reads Truth because they need accountability. They need encouragement to be in God's Word. It's not that we're the ones that have it all figured out. It's that, no, we are desperately forgetful people, and we need to be reminded of who God is and of the gospel. And so the first thing I would say is that you're not alone, and you are welcome. Like, this book, scripture, was given by God to us, for us to read and learn about him. It is not about us. It's about God, but we're in the story, and it is about what Jesus has done for us and the hope that we have. And so as far as honestly engaging, I think it starts there. And then just to know, I think it's important that we, as, you know, the devotional writers, for example, engage with scripture honestly, so that for those same reasons, because we need the gospel just as much as the person reading those words. We are not writing it because we have nothing more to learn. We are writing it as a way to learn and to dig into scripture. And I just think that's a really important distinction.
Amanda Bible Williams, who's content provider for She Reads Truth. You can find out more about all their great resources, SheReadsTruth.com. And, of course, we're giving away the She Reads Truth Bible here for another week. You can sign up, giving one away each week, and you can sign up for your copy at MyFaithRadio.com. I hope you'll do that, because it's a great resource, and it's just time for Mother's Day.
That's right. I was going to say, if you win that, it could be a belated Mother's Day gift, perhaps, right?
Great, great resource. She Reads Truth. Sign up for your Bible copy at MyFaithRadio.com, MyFaithRadio.com. If you missed part of the conversation with Amanda, or earlier our conversation with Trevin Wax, we post those interviews on the website, so you can always go to the Connecting Faith show page to hear more. Connecting Faith at MyFaithRadio.com. I want to encourage you to be listening tomorrow. Powerful story. Damas Salaberrios is now a pastor, but that's not how he started out. He was selling drugs by 15, and it's an amazing story. Listen for tomorrow here on Connecting Faith. Thanks for listening to this Connecting Faith podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support, and you can make a gift right now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of Connecting Faith, you can subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and growing the awareness and impact of Connecting Faith.